I was listening to Brother Marvin Smith from Iowa speaking, and he made a really profound statement and then followed that statement with a powerful story. The statement first, listen to this statement. One of Satan's biggest weapons that he uses to defeat us is secrets that are never told. I want to say it again. One of Satan's biggest weapons that he uses to defeat us is secrets that are never told. James chapter 5, verse 16 ties in there. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. So where there is a secret that has not been told, that should be told, then that healing that is needed to take place there doesn't take place. We would be amazed if we knew all the sicknesses of the body and the soul that are caused by secrets that have never been told. We would be amazed if we knew all the problems that are caused by secrets that have never been properly told. Of course, there's a right and a wrong way to do that. Now, I said he made a really profound statement, and then he followed that with a powerful story. Here is the story. Brother Smith was counseling a couple who were spiritually defeated, having very severe problems, and he asked the lady, do you have any secrets that you've never told anybody that trouble you? He said the way to tell if a secret needs to be confessed is by whether or not it still troubles you. And she quickly replied, yes, I do. And he said, and what is your secret? And she immediately looked at her husband and said, would you please forgive me? And he said, honey, whatever it is, I'm willing to forgive you. And then she confessed an extraordinarily unusual and shocking thing from her life. I'll tell the rest of that story later. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, discerning the difference between pride and humility. How to discern the difference between pride and humility. And ordinarily I read my text right here, but I want to tie my text in with my introduction this morning and give you lots of scriptures as a foundation for this. And actually, my introduction is not very long, but there are three key thoughts in my introduction itself. The first key thought is this: some of the most terrible consequences in the Bible are those given for the sin of pride. 2 Samuel 22:8, and the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. It's like God says, my eyes are specifically fixed on the proud, haughty person. I'm looking at them, I'm watching them, I'm going to bring them down. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And what is at the top of the list? A proud look. Then a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and so on. But at the top of the list of things that God hates is a proud look. I'm talking to you about how some of the most terrible consequences in the Bible are those given for the sin of pride. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. You see that in the story in the book of Esther of Haman, who was a very proud man who was so upset when Mordecai would not bow down before him. And he's so proud he's going to have the whole race of the Jews exterminated. But a few hours later, he is hanging by the neck of the noose of the gallows that he built for Mordecai. he himself now is on it. What did it say? The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And it's a picture there of how we gain strength from other people. And so we join hands or hearts with other people. And because somebody else agrees with us, we think, oh, we're fine. But the Bible says, if you're proud, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29, 23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low. And many other verses I could use about pride, as well as other stories in the Scripture about how pride brought the destruction of men such as Nebuchadnezzar. When you see the entire Egyptian army being wiped out and on the bottom of the Red Sea, you are seeing God bringing Pharaoh low because of his pride. When you see Nebuchadnezzar eating grass like a wild animal and looking and acting like a wild animal for 7 years, you are seeing God's destruction on pride. When you see Belshazzar trembling so that he can't even stand up, looking at the handwriting on the wall, and that very night his soul is required of him, and he was weighed in the balances and found wanting, you are seeing God's destruction upon his pride. When you see Herod in the New Testament, and he makes this oration, and people start calling him a god, and on the spot he's eaten with worms and dies in front of the whole crowd, you are seeing God's destruction upon pride. I say to you, some of the most terrible consequences of the Bible are those given for the sin of pride. Secondly, introduction still. Some of the greatest blessings in the Bible are promised for humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14, the key verse in the Bible that tells about how a land can be healed is in relation to humility. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, God says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Great promise for humility. James chapter 4, verse 6. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. How many here this morning need the grace of God this week? Could I see your hand? That's all of us if you hear what I'm saying. Well, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. There it is again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He's saying so that he can place you wherever he wants to place you. It'll be a high place. If it's his will, it'll be as high as you can go in life. But you have to humble yourself under his hand for that to happen. Still introduction. Terrible consequences because of pride. Great blessings promised for humility. And here's the shocking thing. It's easy to confuse pride and humility. It is not always easy to tell the difference between pride and humility. It's easy to actually get them confused, especially in our own life. It's not just that the proud are too proud to admit they're proud, though that does happen. The proud often don't know they are proud. The proud often think they are humble when in reality they are proud. So pride hides. Pride is deceitful. Pride is elusive. Five times the Bible refers to the proud in heart. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? It's entirely possible for somebody to be sitting here this morning, and you are about to face the destruction of your life, your family, your future, your hopes, your dreams, because of pride, and yet you sit there and think, but I'm humble. Now, one more verse will have the foundation of the message done. It's the one I ask you to turn to, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You and I need to have our spiritual senses exercised, used, developed to where we can discern both good and evil, and especially in the area of pride and humility. I'm speaking again on the subject, discerning the difference between pride and humility. Would you recognize humility if you saw it? Or would you, here's the big thing that happens. People tend to think of meekness as weakness. And they tend to think of pride as strength. And that gets them confused. Those are common errors, even among sincere Christians. I've had Christians who said to me, well, I tell you what, I gave him a piece of my mind, and it was of God for me to do so. And it was really their pride that was speaking. And then they will see somebody else over there who yielded their rights, properly so, and they'll say, well, I'll tell you something. I'm not going to lay down and let somebody run over me like that. And they didn't realize they were looking at humility and meekness and mistaking it for weakness. And since they saw it as weakness, they would not manifest humility. And so while they think they are right with God, they are really manifesting pride and running from humility. And if you don't understand it, it doesn't matter whether you understand it or not, pride goes before destruction. And the eyes of God are upon the haughty, ready to bring them down. It doesn't matter whether you know it or not, it's still going to happen. God's destruction on pride doesn't fail to come simply because you thought it was something besides pride. I've heard people defending their anger, their wrath, their bitterness, their evil speaking, not realizing it was pride behind all of it. Now, there are some areas of stark contrast between pride and humility. Here are my key thoughts this morning. Number one, the humble person, how can you discern the difference? Here it is. The humble person craves counsel and correction. And the proud person does not. The humble person craves counsel and correction. Especially, he craves godly counsel. Wherever he sees a godly person, he will get around them and try to seek their counsel. And the reason he does, why does the humble person do this? Because he recognizes repeatedly his own fallibility and the great possibility of error on his own part. He also properly fears the consequences of foolish or wrong decisions. Humility may have been the only quality, if it was not the only quality, it was at least the key quality in the life of Jesus that he specifically told us to model after. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Proud people are almost always living lives just filled with turmoil. Now, all of us have trials. None of us are exempt from those. But there's a difference in being right with God and being humble before God and having peace in the midst of your storm, or you have created your storm by your pride. And Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. I'm talking about how humble people crave counsel. Where do you see it in the life of Jesus? In the temple, as a young man. And the picture there is that if there's anyone who in particular should be seeking counsel, it is those young men, and we could add to that women, who are age 12 and up. In the temple, talking to the doctors, asking them questions. Here is deity in the flesh. Here is God in a robe of human flesh, and he is asking questions. Asking questions, asking questions. The humble person craves godly counsel and correction. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. To say, well, I think I know all I need to know to make these major decisions of my life. The Bible says you are a fool. Parents, teach your children to seek counsel all the time. And set the example for them in doing that. By the way that you say, you know what, children, I think we need to seek some counsel about this. I know a godly person, let's talk to this person about that. The humble person craves counsel and correction. Proverbs 9 verse 8 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Somebody said, unsought counsel is unwanted counsel. Did you ever hear that? Unsought counsel is unwanted counsel, but that is only true of proud people. That is not true of a humble person. A humble person wants the counsel wherever it comes from. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Proverbs 10:17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Proverbs 12:1, he that hateth reproof is brutish. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Proverbs 15:5, he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Proverbs 15:10, he that hateth reproof shall die. Proverbs 17:10, I love this one, a reproof. In fact, I use this one with my grandchildren all the time. I used it with two or three of my grandchildren this week. I'll say to one of my grandchildren, you know what? What, Grandpa? And I'll say, if you obey and honor your parents, you'll live longer and be happier. You know what else? A reproof entereth into a wise man more than 100 stripes into a fool. You know what it's saying? You take a fool, you can smack him upside the head, you can beat him, you can do anything you want to. A reproof entereth into a wise man more than 100 stripes into a fool. A wise man, all you have to do is speak a word, and he says, thank you very much, I needed that. And then there's the fools, and you knock them around, you can spank them, you can do anything. A fool, it's hard to get the foolishness out of the fool. If you study 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2, and I won't take time, I thought about it, but I'm going to pass it up. Won't really have time to go into it. You will see that Adonijah, the son of David, lost his life because of pride. And Solomon's life was spared, and he became the king of Israel after his father David because Nathan walked in and said, y'all better listen to me. You better listen to the counsel that I'm giving you right now. Nathan, that old prophet who had also wisely counseled Solomon's father David for many years. And they said, all right, we'll listen. What are we supposed to do? And you know, we miss that sometime. We talk about how Saul was the first king of Israel. David was the next king. And then the kingdom reached its greatest splendor under Solomon. And Solomon became king. David made him king. And we miss that that was a real touch-and-go situation for a little while there. Adonijah was actually sitting on the throne. Adonijah had exalted himself. Adonijah had said, I'm going to be the king. And if David had not taken action, it would not have happened. And it would not have happened if it had not been for the old prophet Nathan, who walked in and said, I got some counsel for y'all. Would y'all like to hear it? I suggest you recognize what's going on, because if you don't, Solomon's about to be dead. Adonijah will be on the throne. And instead, the reverse happened. The man who exalted himself wound up dead. Solomon winds up on the throne. And that one little key element where Nathan walked in and said, got a word of counsel for you. Would you like to hear it? I'm amazed at how much godly counsel people need in comparison to how little most people get. It is honestly a hunger of my heart. I don't hardly know. If I look back on almost any week, I am continually hungry for counsel and seeking for counsel and afraid I might make the wrong decision. So going to different people who I know who can give me the counsel that I need. The humble person craves counsel and correction. There's a second way that, and the proud person doesn't. The proud person doesn't seek counsel. The proud person, when you try to correct them, they reject it. They make fun of you. They turn their back on that. They will, you know, the humble person, there's the way you determine the difference between pride and humility. There's a second way. Oh, this is huge. Oh, this is so huge. Do not go to sleep on this point. This is so massive, I cannot describe to you how big it is. In discerning the difference between pride and humility, the humble person cancels contention by yielding their rights. The humble person will cancel out contention by yielding their rights. Now, here are two Christians who are having a disagreement, or maybe they are divided. Perhaps there have been angry words spoken. Perhaps it's even been worse. Where is that coming from anyway? The Bible says that pride is always present where there is contention. On one or both sides, there is pride. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. Where there is pride, it's going to be there. Only by pride. The Bible is very explicit there. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, isn't that interesting? What is the well-advised? See how this first point and this second point tie together? The well-advised person is the person who sought counsel and correction and was able to avoid the contention. The proud person does not seek the counsel, does not seek the correction, will not receive it, and he also is right in the middle of contention. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. There are some people that are like the stick in the pot that is turning and turning and turning, and that is a proud person, and they are always stirring up the strife. Wherever they're at, there's going to be strife around. They're stirring the pot of strife all the time. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Pride starts problems between people. It also keeps problems already in existence from being solved. When you have a conflict between two people, If you can get both those people to see what God wants them to do and to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace that God is trying to give them in order to deal with that problem, you can deal with any problem. But you know what I've seen over and over? Man, when pride gets involved, oh my, it keeps the problems from being solved. That person's not going to walk all over me, I'll tell you. And they confuse pride, thinking it is strength. And they confuse meekness, thinking it is weakness. Several times I've had my grandchildren fight over who gets to sit in the front seat in the car with me. I'll pull up at their house, and they'll race to see who gets that front seat. And then there'll be a little fight goes on. Anybody else ever had something like that happen? Little fight goes on. Well, I was supposed to sit there. No. And they got the door locked. No, you won't get this door open. And it, I guess that's really where this whole sermon came from. It dawned on me this week, and I looked at them and I said, did you know what y'all dealing with here is pride? Jesus specifically dealt with that specific area. Not just in principle. That specific area. You say sitting in the front seat of the car? Yep. Yep. Listen to it. He censured the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23:6 when he said they love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. They want the top seat. They wanted the big seat in the synagogue or the car or wherever it might be. Now, in some churches, it's been this way here before. We fight for the back seat. To us, that is the... I'm not criticizing anybody on the back, all right? I'm glad you're here, all right? But have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen the pastor stand up and say, you know, our crowd's down a little bit tonight and we're so scattered, would y'all mind moving to the front a little bit? I have the chief seat. I will not give it up. And I thought of how I was present at a birthday party for Dr. John R. Rice. And Dr. Jack Howells was asked to speak. And he was talking about Dr. Rice and talking about how humble he was. And he was describing how that, and then at his memorial service, I have a sermon, I have the text of the sermon Dr. Howells preached at Dr. Rice's memorial service, and he said, how could I ever forget Dr. Rice, Dr. John R. Rice, one of the greatest preachers of the last century, rushing to the Volkswagen Beetle we were about to ride in and crawling in the back seat. Humility. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3 says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. It's an honor for you to say, you know what? You can have that seat. I don't deserve it anyway. I'll take this one right here. You can have that position. It's all right. I'll take this position right here. Now, you can't give up. You know, some people get confused here. Because you can't give up God's will for your life. You can't do that. And you have to distinguish sometimes between defending your own honor or the honor of God. It was a powerful, humble David who looked at Goliath and said, you come against me with a sword and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel that you have defied. I'm coming against you today. That was David not defending himself. He was defending God's honor. And you can tell his humility because earlier his older brother looked at him and said, "Who do you think you are anyway? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart." And you know what? It was a proud man calling a humble man proud. When in reality, David was truly the humble person. And what did David say? Notice this. This is David. This was an attack on David. And he does not really defend himself. He simply says, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason for me to take this stand that I'm taking out here today?" You see the distinguishing factor here? It's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Proud people demand their rights. Humble people yield their rights. Proud people won't yield even when they're in the wrong. I was reading a chapter entitled "Building Relationships," written by Frieda Cowling, and I believe her husband is Dr. Pete Cowling. And this was so powerful. And she's talking about how she had built her relationships with her daughter-in-laws. If there is any area of human life and human relationships that tends to be strained, any relationship can be strained, but the mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationship can really be strained. And she says in here, listen, I'm just going to read you some of this, but this is good. Don't you miss this. She says, "Love your adult children unconditionally. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Love your daughter-in-law as much as you love your son. And love your son-in-law as much as you love your daughter. And a good policy is to keep your big mouth shut." Wow. Sometimes holidays present problems for family gatherings. For instance, rarely have we had Christmas on December the 25th. We select a day during Christmas vacation that is convenient for everybody and designate that day as Christmas. That way the other parents can have the real day and everybody is happy. Hurt feelings have a way of wrecking relationships and destroying the Christmas spirit. Wow. She says, 1962, the first year we were married, I was upset about something so important I can't remember the incident. And I told my husband, "I'm leaving." Now, I don't think he should have done what he did here. This is just the story, all right? He opened his wallet, handed me our fortune, $5, and said, "Go as far as you can go." Even in those days, I realized that I could not get to Tennessee on $5. And in a short time, I realized that hugging and kissing is better than winning an argument. Amen. Then she says, "Adopt the policy of preferring others." Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another." Don't miss this, folks. This is so good. Two of our married children lived with us after they were married. Can you imagine that? That would be very difficult, folks. Kristen and Chris Vestal lived with us for 2 months while they were waiting to move to Oregon, where Chris was to be on the staff of the church. Before they moved into our house, I realized it was going to be difficult for two women to coexist in the same house. And I decided there would never be a conflict between us. And I honestly don't remember any. And then she tells how she did it. Listen to this. Now, you call this weakness if you want to. This is meekness. And if you mistake weakness for... If you mistake weakness for meekness, then you're going to have pride in your life and you're going to have contention in your family. I always washed dishes as I cooked when I grew up and dried them all before I left the kitchen so the kitchen would look neat. Kristen feels if you dry dishes with a dish towel, you put germs back on the dishes from the cloth. She prefers to air dry the dishes. Since I could see a potential problem over drying dishes, I decided to adopt her method as long as they lived with us. Wow. Now you may say, oh, that's a trivial thing. I want to tell you that was enough to blow those two families in half for years. Believe me, I've talked to enough families. I know what it takes to blow them in half. Our son Keith and his wife Michelle lived with us for over a year. Again, I do not remember having any conflicts. What I do remember is her, Michelle's cooking many meals and cleaning every week, which was a real help and blessing for me. However, I remember being taught to clean by a mother who thought that cleanliness was next to godliness, and that was the gospel. I remember noticing that Michelle cleaned, noticing that after Michelle cleaned, that dust was still on the chair rungs. My mother had taught me to dust the chair rungs. I thought about mentioning it. Then I decided I'd rather have dust on the chair rungs and a good relationship with my daughter-in-law than to demand my own way. No matter how difficult it is, we must let our adult children go. Here were her points. Listen to this. Love your adult children unconditionally. Adopt the policy of preferring others over yourself. Do not give unsolicited advice. And treat adult children as adults, not as children. When I've seen people who try to keep an adult child an adult child, my experience is that what happens is they can do it for a while, and after a while, it becomes a volcano that is about to erupt. And I've seen people who, even after their adult children are married, want to treat them like they're a little child. No matter how difficult it is, we must let our adult children go and live their own lives. It is difficult to view adult children as adults because we've known them so much longer as children. If we treat them as children, they'll rebel against us, try to avoid us, and the relationship will always suffer. And then she winds this chapter up by saying this: God wants us to dwell together in unity with our adult children. And the recipe to avoid conflicts is by keeping our big mouths shut, loving unconditionally, preferring others, never giving unsolicited advice, and never giving up on a relationship. Somebody say amen. Wow. And then she says, the world is looking for something real that will help them through heartaches and trials that they face. And if our lives are no different from theirs, why should they want a relationship with Christ? Yes. Remember that pride goeth before destruction. It is the pride that refuses to yield rights that goes before the destruction of husband-wife relationships or parent-child relationships. Again, the humble person takes the back seat. The humble person will say, I'm wrong, you're right. The humble person will give in wherever possible as long as they do not have to give up the will of God. You say, it sounds weak to me. Somebody said this, you ought to write this one down. You think it's weak to be meek? Try being meek for a week. I give it to you again. You think it's weak to be meek? Try being meek for a week. Have you noticed that the Bible connects humility with the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. You know, I don't think I have ever understood that verse and the connection of those two together until I read this story from the life of President Teddy Roosevelt. Somebody's telling this. One evening, he and another fellow were having a discussion in his library, and the discussion was escalating into an argument, and tempers were getting heated, and voices were getting louder, and suddenly Teddy Roosevelt just turned his back to the fellow, opened up a door, and stepped out on the veranda. And there on the veranda, he just stood and looked up into the heavens. Millions of stars twinkling in the sky. He stood there in silence, gazing in the sky, till the other man began to get upset about his silence. He's upset that he turned his back and walked out like that. And he followed, by the way, that's not just turning, walking away from somebody is usually not a wise thing to do. Let me throw that in right there. That usually doesn't help things, but then I'll finish the story and you'll see the point. He's upset because he followed him out, tried to continue the argument, and Roosevelt remained silent. Finally, the other man gave up the attempt and quietly stood there beside him, just looking at the sky. For about 30 minutes, the two of them stood in silence, looking up at the stars twinkling in the sky, until finally Theodore Roosevelt looked over at him and said, "Well, I think we're about back down to our right size now, so we can go in and finish our conversation." By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And they stood there and looked at the sky and recognized there's a God bigger than both of us. And the truth is, folks, I don't matter. And the truth is, in the long run, you don't matter. And whoever we think we are as being big shots, it don't matter. All that matters is, do we please Him? Humility and the fear of the Lord. What's the difference between pride and humility? Number one, the humble person craves counsel and correction, especially godly counsel and correction. Number two, the humble person cancels contention by yielding rights. And number three, the humble person quickly confesses. The humble person quickly confesses whatever needs to be confessed to God or to other people. Turn your Bible with me to Luke chapter 18. I want you to see this. Now, a person who is slow or hesitant to admit wrong is a proud person who God is going to have to bring down. Some people will let offenses mount up and up and up for years and never deal with them. They have a conflict with somebody and they just let it go. They've done wrong and they still won't deal with it. Now, they'll let this go for years and years. Do you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18, verse 9? Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "Boy, here's the proud person, isn't it? Oh God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now what do you got here? You've got a fella who is just proud as he can be, proud as a peacock. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, what is the exaltation of self? It is seeing other people's faults, but not seeing your own. What is humility? Humility is seeing your own faults And they're so big, you don't have time to look at everybody else's. The humble person is not only quick to confess his own sin, he's also slow to point out the sins in others. And the Pharisee is wrong both ways. He is quick to point out the wrong of somebody else. Have you ever noticed some people, you start talking to them, you try to help them with something going on in their life, and they immediately start, well, that person, that's a proud person. That's what the Pharisee does. He sees this other guy and all his faults. The Pharisee is wrong because he will not confess his own, and he really quickly points out the sins of other people. Did you know humble parents raise better children? Because they're continually admitting their failures to each other and to their children. Children, I need to tell you, I was a little angry. And I said some words this morning that I shouldn't have said. And I'm really sorry, and I want you to forgive me. And I want y'all to pray for me that I'll do better. Do you know a key? I've preached this in other messages, but a key to getting victory over anger is somebody making themselves accountable to everybody in the house. Everybody in the house. So that any time that needs to be, not so children can rebuke their parents, because that would be wrong, but the children could give a little signal like, this, maybe, or this. And whenever they do that, the parent knows, I'm angry. And they then hear what the child is saying, and they stop their anger right away. And they immediately say, okay, let me regroup here. Let me thank you for sharing that with me, and give me a minute, and I'll be back. And that way, you see, humble parents admit their failures. Since the parents easily say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me, then the children learn to do the same. They learn that that's what you do at your house. A house is not full of perfect Pharisees, because then you'd really be imperfect, because pride is what really destroys you more than anything else. The house is full, every house is full of publicans. We're all a bunch of sinners. And when we do wrong, we have to say, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? And then the children learn that's what you're supposed to do. And then they build better marriages, because they've already learned before they get married that when you do something wrong, you say, I'm sorry. A humble person not only quickly confesses and receives God's forgiveness, he is also quick to forgive others. He deals with those things right away. He does not let them go on. A preacher told how he had sat in the restaurant lamenting to a friend that he didn't seem to have the power of the Holy Spirit on his life. And as he did so, as he was saying this, remember, confess your faults one to another. As he was saying this, God seemed to immediately remind him of someone he had done wrong and not made it right. And he took out a sheet of paper and wrote down the name of that person. And then he remembered somebody else. And he wrote that name down. And another. And another. And eventually his list had 109 names on it. And they said some were old girlfriends he had hurt. And he began calling, and it took a long time. And eventually he had contacted everybody on his list. And his testimony was that he was amazed at the freedom to preach and the sense of the power of God on his life after he made things right. The humble person quickly confesses. Quickly confesses. What is? I was thinking about this. I asked myself the question, what is the hardest thing for a proud person to do, especially a proud man? Because three big sins of men are anger, lust, and pride. And it's pride that keeps us from getting victory in the areas of anger and lust. What is the hardest thing for a proud man to do? You might disagree with this. You might have more thoughts on this. Share them with me later. But I wonder if the hardest thing for a proud man to do is not apologize to another proud man. Why? Because he knows the other proud man also needs to apologize and probably won't. And so I look like the only sinner. And humility doesn't mind looking like the only sinner. And so what really happens here is that the pride keeps this proud person from apologizing to this other proud person. And it keeps him from receiving God's grace after this, even if, let me tell you something, you need God's grace even if that other person thinks he doesn't. Do you know who I really respect? The person who didn't do wrong or didn't do the worst wrong, and I've seen this a lot of times, but still is humble enough and filled with enough love for a brother in Christ to go to him and say, I just want you to know that I'm sorry for my failure in this. I want to ask you, can you please forgive me? And that person may not have done anything wrong at all. Or, I mean, who can really say, though, that we've never done wrong? Only by pride cometh contention, and sometimes there's 75 to 90% on one side. Can we ever really say there's no pride on our side? Can we ever really say that? And how powerful it is when somebody goes to somebody else and maybe theirs was not the main wrong. You know what they're showing? They're showing they're the most spiritual. They're showing that they have the most humility. And they go to this other person and they say, I want you to know I'm sorry, I feel like I failed you in this. Will you please forgive me? Get this next statement. I'd rather see someone so humble that they apologize when they don't need to than to see someone so proud they won't apologize at all. Amen. I'd rather see somebody so humble that they apologize when they don't need to than to see someone so proud that they will not apologize at all. Did you ever notice who Jesus used as an example of humility? Turn back to Matthew chapter 18. Let me show you. He used a little child. And it tells us very plainly in Matthew chapter 18, after the disciples in verse 1 said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. I keep saying wow, don't I? I'm just amazed at some of these truths. Humble himself as this little child is the greatest. I've watched in the last 2 weeks, last 3 or 4 weeks now, I've had 3 of my little granddaughters who are about the same age, and they've been around each other a lot. And that's Bree and Alyssa and Mariah. And sometimes they'll get in a little spat. They'll fighting over a little toy over here. What is that? That's pride. That's what it is. And we'll bring them and we'll say, now, Lissy, you apologize to Mariah. Or it could be Bree, or it could be, you know, either one. I mean, any one of the 3 will do this just like that. Just like that. They'll say, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And just almost automatically hug and give a kiss and run away and start playing. We adults, we don't say, we think it's weakness to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. No, you be better off. You'd be better off to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, than to say, no, I'm not going to confess to him. And your pride will bring you low. And your haughty spirit will bring a fall into your life of some sort. God will bring some trial in your life to wake you up, and you'll say, why am I going through this? Because of pride. I was listening to Brother Marvin Smith speaking. He made that profound statement that one of Satan's biggest weapons that he uses to defeat us is secrets that are never told. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. And Brother Smith was counseling this couple who were spiritually defeated, having problems. He asked the lady, you have any secrets that you've never told anybody that trouble you? The way you tell if a secret needs to be confessed is by whether or not it still troubles you. She said, yes, I do. He said, what's your secret? She looked at her husband and said, would you please forgive me? And he said, honey, whatever it is, I'm willing to forgive you. She said, when I was 16 years old, I had an abortion. I was at school, and I just knew I was with child. I went to the office, and I told them, and they gave me a pregnancy test, and it came back positive that I was indeed pregnant. And the lady said, in the office, said, come with me, we'll take care of this. And we drove to an abortion clinic, and the lady who took me said, don't tell your mom, don't tell your dad, and whatever you do, don't tell your pastor. That was 18 years later. The lady was 34 years old. She had never told anyone that she'd had an abortion. For years, if she knew her pastor was going to preach against abortion, she would get sick and not be able to go to church. After she confessed her secret, that bondage from the secret was broken. She could live a normal life again. Brother Smith then looked at her husband and said, do you have any secrets? And he glanced at his wife. By the way, you don't always tell this. How do you know whether or not to tell a secret to your husband or wife? If you know they can forgive you and love you, then you can tell them. If you know that hearing that secret will bring them into bondage and bitterness, then find somebody else to tell your secret to. He looked at the husband and said, do you have any secrets? He glanced at his wife and she said, honey, you can say anything. He said, sweetheart, about 6 years ago I had an affair on you. And she said, I knew it. I couldn't put my finger on it, but I knew when it was going on. Brother Smith wound up by saying that couple is a dynamic couple today after they got back past their secrets. How do you discern the difference between pride and humility? The humble person craves counsel and correction. He cancels contention by yielding rights. He quickly confesses whatever needs to be confessed. Some things to God, some things to man, but whatever needs to be done properly, he wants to do it. It's inside of him because the humility is inside of him. And did you see what Jesus said? You know what we think? We think that little children have to become like adults in order to get saved and think like adults to be saved. Jesus said the very opposite. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to humble yourself like a little child, and then you can get saved. That's why more children get saved than adults. Because it's easier for a child to humble themselves, and the longer we live with pride, the bigger it becomes in our life. Would you bow with me, please?